Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And we'll be, we're going to review these verses as just a lead in to verse 11. Last week we saw that Moses tried in his own efforts to deliver his people, the Jews. When he was about 40 years old, he was, according to Stephen, he was about 40 years old, a New Testament sermon, and killed an Egyptian that was oppressing the Jews, and not understanding that they would, thinking they would understand that he was there to deliver them, is what Stephen said. But they rejected him. He went to Midian for another 40 years and had two children there with his wife Keturah. And so now he's 80 years old. He sees a burning bush, and the burning bush is the Lord that's saying that verse 7 of Exodus chapter 3, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And we emphasized last week, why? I mean, a long time, about 200 years in Egypt, 200 and some years, 215 years or so in Canaan, where they were wandering in Canaan, a land not their own, Egypt in a land not their own. And why did God wait so long for the oppression? And we said because the wickedness of the Amorites, the land that they were going to go into, hadn't reached its fullness. And what I really want to emphasize today is so the Jews could be at the end of their ropes, that they're just the bondage of slavery. And now think about this. They were so miserable, crying out to God in absolute misery for the bondage that they were under in the Egyptians, seeing no way out. And then as soon as they do go out, they keep on saying for several times as we're going to go through the book of Exodus, we should have just stayed in Egypt. We should have just gotten back to Egypt. And the same kind of thing happens to people. They'll get saved. They'll even get into the promised land of walking with Jesus and everything else. But then something can come in their life. Some trial, some death in the family, and then the devil went, why did God take your wife, as we were just talking about, or take your son? And see, if you listen to the devil and his problems, that he puts, he puts God in a bad light in people's minds, people just, they'll just all of a sudden flake out. They'll flake out not in their salvation, which is secure in Jesus if they truly believe, but all of a sudden they'll go back to Egypt. They'll go back to the things of the world. And how tragic that is. And what God wants us to understand is the world is death and destruction, misery and slavery. Why would I ever want to go back? And that's what we should get out of this, that, that's what he was waiting for. He knew if he hadn't waited for them to be in misery, they wouldn't have waited 2 seconds to go back to Egypt. As soon as they would have seen the first opposition in heading off into the desert, they would have said, forget it, it wasn't that bad. Leeks and onions weren't really that bad. They're actually good. In fact, they even used that excuse. So, and verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Jesus is a type of Moses, as we're going to see through here. And Moses is being told, I'm going to use you to deliver the people. And in a sense, Jesus came here to say what? To the church, when he was leaving, what was the Great Commission? He said, go and make disciples. Now, and I'm going to emphasize this through here. Just think about Moses first. I'm going to go use you. And Moses would have gone, gray hair, old man, 80s year old. I tried it 40 years ago when I was young and buff. And, why not then? Why now? And see, one of the things we're going to emphasize through here and what God emphasizes through here is that it's not our strength, is it? It's not, God has to wait for Abraham. Wait until Abraham realizes he can't have children. Wait till Sarah realizes she can't have children to give a child a promise. We have to get to the point of realizing I can't do it. I cannot fulfill the Great Commission. I can't even be part of the Great Commission. See, Jesus came and said, I want you to go into the whole world and preach the whole gospel, you know, to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. I want you, the church, to go and preach the kingdom of God, salvation in Jesus. Well, you know what? A lot of people sit there, oh, I'm not called to do that. I can't do that. Well, they're just in the Moses phase that I can't do that. Well, that's good that you know that. The next thing you need to know is God can, if we just obey, if we just simply do what he tells us to do, as we're going to see. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Absolutely. He is nobody. Who am I that I would go and give take your words that you have given me through the power of the Spirit and the knowledge of the Word of God to talk to people about you. Who am I to do that? Nobody. And this is why Philippians 4:13, a very famous verse, I can do all things through what? Through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does Jesus say in John 15? I am the vine, you are the branches. What does he say? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. See, I mean, when we say we can do nothing, really, seriously, spiritually, we can do nothing apart from Jesus living in our hearts. Which is why all the glory goes to him for anything that we can do. But the other thing it is, same for Moses, is it is, we have to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Your servant, you know, just like Samuel being called. What do you want? What's the little line from Samuel? The message is, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Your servant is hearing what you're saying. And that's what we should say. Speak, Lord, for your servant here. Your servant's here listening. So, I am the vine. You are the branches. We're the branches. Let Jesus' sap flow through us. He who said, I will certainly be with you. So he said, verse 12, Jesus, and it is Jesus, by the way, we know. Jesus said, I will certainly be with you. Oh. You know, did Jesus ever say that he'll be with us? In fact, we're talking about the Great Commission, right? And the Great Commission says, this is Matthew 28:19, Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, what? I am with you always. Okay? Exactly. Exactly. Certainly I will be with you. See, God knows when he's giving the church in the early, as he's taken off and they're going, whoa, what are you doing? You're leaving. What's going to happen? And the angels are saying, why you keep looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who ascended into heaven likewise is going to come. Go wait in Jerusalem. And only a few of them do. Only a few of them wait for the Great Commission power of the Holy Spirit that God said. Yeah, he promised, I will give you power. Go to Jerusalem so I will give you the power to be able to be a witness. And I will be with you. Isn't it neat to know that God is with us? Everybody who's a true believer, you sense those times that you just sense Jesus is here. Jesus is changing my heart. Jesus is changing the way I think. Jesus gave me the power. How did I didn't even know what I was saying. I had people recently tell me, all of a sudden I got done talking to this person. I didn't even know what I was saying. Because it was just the Lord flowing through them as the Holy Spirit was giving them the words to say. So he said, I will certainly be with you, verse 12, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. You might not believe it now. You might think you're too old, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you the power. And here's the sign. When you are actually out of Egypt and you're sitting, I want you to go to Mount Sinai and serve me. That, you know, the sign that they'll be released from bondage. Do we have that sign too? You know, we have the sign of being released from bondage. And then what does God say? Then serve me at the foot of Mount Sinai. What was received? The law in Moses' days. What was received the day we got delivered? When we were delivered out of the slavery of sin, what happened to us? What, did we go to Mount Sinai? We did in a sense, in that the law is now being written on our hearts. So when I deliver you out of slavery and place you and realize, and you sense that God's law is being written on your heart, then you're going to know that's the sign you're born again. And see, that is the sign you're born again. is that you sense the Holy Spirit changing you on the inside. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And, you know, a lot of translations have it all in capitalization because every, you know, word is dealing with the deity of God. You know, it's I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. It's an eternal tense. I am. Not the God who used to be there and might be different tomorrow. The I am. And this is so important. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 48. And somebody was telling me in the time before our service started tonight that they have a coworker that's a Mormon. And the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and all the isms that are out there all deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus made the most powerful statement of his deity in John chapter 8, and it ties to this verse in Exodus. And many of you are probably familiar with it, but we're just going to go through this because it is so important. And I would, again, people today, most people don't even care about learning biblical doctrine. But if you're going to learn one doctrine, it should be the deity of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. The cults all deny it. And if you're going to learn just one thing about the deity of Jesus Christ, it should be this. This is the strongest argument. There's many dozens and dozens of argument, but this is really what helped me when I was a young believer. When hundreds and hundreds of people my age, 20s, 30s, were all gathering to hear Walter Martin teach on the Trinity and how to witness to people with the, you know, Walter Martin wrote the book Kingdom of the Cults, and he would be in town, this is Southern California, to teach people how to witness to your Mormon, Jehovah Witness, whatever, friends that didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Hundreds and hundreds of people showed up. And I dare say that probably wouldn't happen today if someone was teaching on the kingdom of the cults and how to witness. But this is what I learned from him, and I pass it down whenever I can. John, you know, for the context, John 8:39, they answered, when Jesus said, you know, your father is the devil, Satan, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, this is the scribes and Pharisees that rejected Jesus, if you were Abraham's children, if you were spiritual Israel, instead of blood Jews, if descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you were spiritual Jews that had faith like Abraham had, which his righteousness was imputed because he had faith, if you were that kind of a child, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. And I'm going to add parenthesis, but it's in context. Like you. That's what they're saying. We're not believing this virgin birth thing about you bastard child. They're mocking Jesus. We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Now think about this. I proceeded forth and came from God. God the Father sent me, God the Son, to come down here. A claim of having come directly from heaven to earth. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And again, this just amazes me. This is the God-man Jesus, the perfect witnesser. I mean, the guy that has perfect witnessing techniques, wouldn't you say? Do we want to say that Jesus doesn't know how to witness to people? And he told them, you guys are of the devil. That didn't make many friends. But because I tell you the truth, and are we supposed to tell people the truth? You know, I was talking with somebody today. They had a lady in the church that was into yoga, and she just sent a video to her and several other people. Just she watched a video of somebody that came out of yoga and was warning in a video, through our video, her testimony of coming out of yoga. And the importance of doing so, because it's wrapped in occultic Hinduist idolatry and demonic stuff. And so this person just sent the video out to a bunch of people, including one person that had, had talked to her about how I do yoga at home. And again, and the response later on is, I do exercise, you know, what if these things make me feel better? Why not call it exercise if it's just exercise, right? And I listen to it, and when I'm at the swimming pool and I hear other guys talking and they're all pushing yoga and everything else. And if it's just exercise, there's a word in the English language for exercise. There's a word in the English language for stretching, for exercising, for getting strong, to doing muscle tone. All those things are there. What's attached with yoga? What's attached with yoga is the pathway to the spiritual world. That's what yoga is. So anyway, she sent the video out, and all of a sudden this person who she was very, very close friends with, done. Last communication. And she, except for she finally said, you know, you've got to tell me what's going on. And it was a long email just blasting her. For what? Telling her the truth. It wasn't doing anything but giving her a video of the truth of the dangers of yoga. And even if, and by the way, when you do yoga, you can start out, but if you go to yoga teachers, they'll start telling you the things that you should say. You don't know what the words are you're saying because you're just chanting these little mantras that go along with it, and they're worship to Hindu gods. And you start messing with your spiritual life when you start chanting to Hindu gods. And even if you don't do that, and you do it for purely exercise, then everybody that sees you doing yoga, and they go, oh, I wonder what's into yoga. And then you go on Google. If you go Google yoga, what are you going to get into? You're going to get into the spiritual aspects of yoga. You're going to be learning about it. And so you're stumbling people into getting into something. Even if you're not taken back by it, you're stumbling people into it. And so Jesus, he would just tell people the truth. You guys are serving the devil. You guys are rejecting Jesus Christ. You're going after, you're wanting to kill me, your Messiah. You are listening to the devil, Satan. And, you know, people that listen to the spiritual deceptions in the world today are listening to the devil, Satan. And we've got to warn him. And, there's a whole lot more to the story. And I'll skip it, except to say it's okay to tell people the truth. You might not be popular. Jesus wasn't. They killed him. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? What have I really done sinful? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. And this is true. And we have to understand the non-believer who rejects our message, they, in a way, the New Testament tells us that they're spiritually discerned. Until they get humble, they cannot hear. Until they let down their fight and animosity towards God, they will not hear what we have to say. Because they're not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan? Which they hated Samaritans. And have a demon? You're possessed. they're serving Satan, but Jesus is possessed of a demon. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, that right there, deity. I'm not just saying I am who I am, has sent me, and then Jesus using that word. Right there, he says, anyone who keeps my word shall never see death. That is deity. Jews are supposed to keep God's word. And Jesus is saying, my words, which are, God is, I am the representation. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You have to listen to me. For Jesus to say that and not be God is blasphemous. So then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead. Is Abraham dead, by the way, at this point? Is his body dead? Yep, rotten in the grave. But he's not dead. Abraham is dead. See, they're not even believers in the hope of the spiritual proofs, the spiritual promises of God. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who does he make himself out to be? God, in flesh, as promised by God. Jesus answered, and when I say, as promised by God, where did God promise that God would be in flesh? Emmanuel, you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. You know, in the book of Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. So Jesus is telling these very religious, all the clothes and garments and the, you know, the ephod and the hat and the holiness unto the Lord in solid gold on the high priest and all these guys, you know, he's telling them, you don't know God. Because they don't believe in Jesus. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Now, Jesus said, Abraham got to see my day. Well, what is Jesus' day? Jesus' day was really, and you know, this is a little speculation, it could have been the day that he saw me here on earth. How could Abraham have seen you? You're not even 50 years old. And Abraham, I think what Jesus was saying, and this is backed up by Genesis 22, that Abraham, when he was told to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, and at that moment he was about to stab his son, sacrifice his son, God says, stop, stop. And there's a ram caught in the thicket. And then it says, Moses writes in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, He writes, as it is said to this day, in this mount the Lord shall provide. In other words, Abraham was not just told, stop it, and now I know. It says, in this mount, on this mount, the same place where he was offering Isaac, in Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, it's Jerusalem, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so Abraham was translated into the future, saw, oh, now I get it. I was supposed to sacrifice my son as an object lesson that you're going to record in the Word of God that's going to last forever. And the Jews are going to recognize that as I was going to sacrifice my son, realizing that the only way these other promises can be fulfilled is that you're going to have to raise my son from the dead. As it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that's what Abraham was thinking. Okay, I'm going to obey you because you have to raise him from the dead. Because you promised me that by his descendants, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And you're not going to be able to bless him if he's dead. So you're going to have to raise him from the dead, and I'm going to trust you. And then God says, yep, and I'm going to give offer my son the blessing that I'm promising through your son Isaac and Jacob and through the 12 tribes and Judah and David and all that stuff. All that promise is going to be fulfilled in my son, and I'm going to let him be crucified, and he's going to bless all the nations of the world. So Abraham saw that. Jesus knew he saw that. And so Jesus said, he saw my day and he rejoiced. Abraham must have been, you know, that day with the ram and everything else, he just goes, oh, Father, you've got an incredible plan that you're going to offer your son, Jesus. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you before Abraham. And then they said, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And in the Greek, it's ego a me. I, ego, a me. I am. And now, see, these are good Jews. They read their Bibles. They know. They know Exodus. They know Moses. They know when Moses says, okay, Father, God, when I go there, I'm going to need a name recognition. So what name do I drop when I get back to your children back in Egypt? Tell them I am has sent you. So they know, now going to time of Jesus, the Pharisees, scribes, they know. And what Jesus is saying is, before Abraham ever existed, I am. I am the eternal God that met Moses at the burning bush. And actually, it says, and so when Moses is asking, who are you? He says, I'm the I am. But Jesus is saying, he's I am. So it was Jesus speaking to Moses at the burning bush, telling him, I want you to serve me. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why were they going to throw stones at him? Because he claimed to be God. And by the way, just to keep you from being too excited that the first time you tell a Mormon these verses, they're going to repent and turn to salvation in Jesus and believe that God is, that Jesus is the is deity, the deity of Jesus Christ, then, you know, don't, because the scribes and Pharisees here didn't. They didn't repent. They didn't repent when he rose from the grave and stuff, because the devil, Satan, has deceived Mormons and everybody else to reject this Jesus, reject his deity, and in the case of the Mormons, because you get to be God. You belong to the organization that puts you on the path that you get to be God, and that really appeals to pride, appeals to pride and arrogance of man, and if they're living in pride and arrogance, they will not hear. But that doesn't mean we don't tell them. Doesn't mean that we don't share with them. You have been lied to by your prophets, your modern day prophets. Back to Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, by the way, God here has to be Jesus, right? Because Jesus says, I'm the I am. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, Jesus, has sent me to you. And the same Jesus who sent Moses back to his people and to tell the Egyptians, the same Jesus who told us to serve him until he comes to take us. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. The living God. You know, see, the God of the living. Abraham's alive. Isaac's alive. Jacob's alive. You know, they're technically, their bodies are dead, but they're alive, as we covered last week. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. I've gotten to the habit, because it's seen here, to tell people, you know, who do you believe in? You know, what God do you believe in? I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is the God who sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Otherwise, you get nebulous on, I believe in God. Oh, what God is that? You say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the way, that it is not the God of Abraham, Ishmael, and Muhammad. Big distinction there. And see, the Mohammedans will accept the Bible, except for right here is when they divert, is that it was through Ishmael that God was making his promises. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice. Then the Jews back in Egypt will heed your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, to the Pharaoh. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And again, I do try and put myself in Moses' position. And just imagine, he already knows that they already snitched on him about killing the Egyptian 40 years ago. He's going to show up as an old man and say, I'm here. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to deliver you out of Egypt. And they're all having taskmasters whipping them and doing everything that they're doing to them all day long, every day. Have slaughtered whatever, you know, children for, in the time of the past, they've been slaughtering children. Who knows if they do it intermittently when they get too many people in the Jews and they keep slaughtering the people. All this stuff is going on. And okay, Moses, we're just supposed to go tell Pharaoh to let 2 million people go. that are building all of his cities, doing all of his bricks, making all of his building projects and everything else. And it would just be like crazy. But should he have just done it without any complaining? Why? Why should Moses have just simply done it without any complaining? Just faith. And where is this happening? At a burning bush. Bushes don't burn without being consumed. Moses already knows the creation event. He already knows the story of how he was saved. He knows the promises, all the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the things that God has done to save his people from all the attacks in the past. And we have that. Now we have the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan, the preservation of the Jews and bringing the Jews into the land of Canaan by miraculous victories under Joshua. We have all the history of the Jews of keeping them alive. We have them scattered according to God's, discipline upon the Jews to all the nations of the world. We see them brought back into the land of Israel by divine covenant as he had promised them to do in the last days. We see all this stuff, and should we ever complain or question whatever God tells us to do? Nope. God goes on to say, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. Because he knows the king of Egypt. He knows he's all full of himself. He's God to the Egyptians. Can you imagine what happened if Pharaoh were to let him go? So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And this is really kind of amazing and something that we do see, because I believe in the sovereignty of God. And people go, oh, you're a Calvinist. Nope, I'm not a Calvinist. But then you don't believe in the sovereignty of God? No, I believe in the sovereignty of God. He is able to direct world history to his pleasure. But he doesn't do it he didn't go inside of Pharaoh's mind and say, I'm going to make you do this. He knows what's in Pharaoh. He knows all of his people worship idols. He's king one on the block. They're the wealthiest nation. They have everything else. They're not going to let their slaves go. And he knows, I'm going to keep on disciplining him and slaughtering his people, making the river red, getting them with flies and gnats and, all these things, frogs and darkness and hail and everything. And then finally, when I take his firstborn, I know that's going to do it. See, God has power to discipline. And he disciplined his Jews. See, he made the Jews be his promised people. No, he had to whip them hard many, many times. You can make your child do what you want to do. When he wants to rebel, you can discipline them. Lovingly discipline them. And that's what God has done. When we get out of line, we're going to get disciplined. The Bible tells us that. Hebrews chapter 12. He knows how to direct us. He knows it's going to be a mighty hand. So I will stretch my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give his people favor. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it will be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, Egyptian neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. And again, Moses probably, okay. for a while, and then he starts to argue in the next chapter and keeps on arguing about how this is not going to happen. And so our lesson, we were going to get further, but as usual, we're not going to do so. We'll pick it up in chapter 4 next week. But as I'm even reading this, Lord Jesus, help me to just, even when it seems impossible, even though I don't want to, even though I know people don't want to hear, even though I know it's the darkness is covering the land, God, just help me to be led by your Spirit. Help me to, if you lead me to say something, say it. If you lead me to do something, do it. And to walk in the light, as he's in the light. Stay away from the stuff of the world and not complain. Amen. Because it never goes good. And we can't trust Jesus. Is he going to safely deliver us into heaven, do you think? Yeah. See, Jesus said, I'm going to deliver you from your sins. I'm going to sanctify you through the Spirit as you walk. I'm going to continue to love, and you're going to be an adopted son of God. And is all that going to happen? Yes, it's going to happen. And he can and does want to use each one of us to his glory in witnessing to the remnant of people that are out there until he comes. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your Spirit, Lord, to touch our hearts. And God, help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. Help us to go to your word as if we're going to the burning bush to hear the very words of God and to realize that you want that word to consume us, to consume the flesh out of us, but it won't consume us, Lord, that it nurtures the Spirit that keeps us from being consumed, and yet we want to die to ourself and to the things that are at enmity with you. And God, we love you and thank you for your word, Lord, and help us to trust you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. He's my King, he's my song. He's my life, he's my joy, he's my strength, he's my sword, he's my peace, he's my Lord. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. He's my King, he's my song, he's my life, he's my joy, he's my strength, he's my sword, he's my peace, he's my Lord. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die.
Amen. He's in us. Die to self. Live for Jesus. And everything is better than otherwise. Amen. One more time, the Samuel thing. The Samuel. One more time.
Do we need to do the Samuel song?
Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Right? Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. I went to Eli three times. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. And Jeremy's going to teach the song. It's in the, we use it in the Sunday school, but we'll do it next week. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe. Whatever. So, God bless you. And, don't miss out on fellowship. We'll get the chair sometime. I'm going to say the same thing on Sunday. Somebody was telling me that why does the church just instantly tear down on Sunday? It's like nobody wants to talk and fellowship. And so, let's try not to do that, amen. God bless.